How many of you noticed the colour coordination this morning? We did well. Well, kia ora koutou katoa. Ko Greg Scott tuku ingwa. I'm Greg, and as Steve has said, a slightly different role for me this morning. I was farewelled as an elder 2 weeks ago, and our lead pastors didn't take long to find something else to keep me out of mischief. So here I am. I'd like to pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that through your word we hear truth. We hear what you have to say to us. May our ears be opened, our hearts be softened for what you want to say to each one of us this morning. Lord, reveal your truth, reveal your beauty, reveal your glory to us. And Lord, I pray that in the words that I say, there will be less of me and more of you this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to just check that this is working out all right. Okay. I wonder what you're hoping for this Christmas. Kids are really good at kind of telling us what they're hoping for. And so I found one or two little examples of this. Sometimes what we hope for is a shopping list. It's quite long. So here's an example. If you can't read that, it's just the highlights are, for Christmas I want walkie-talkies, I'd like to be a police, I would like a police car, tickets, guns, and, I can't read that, and all the stuff police officers have. Also a real police car. I want to play phone, play computer, play camera, because I don't know where mine is. And all the dinosaur stuff, socks and undies. And then P.S., I may need some cough medicine for my cough. Okay, so that's the list approach to what we hope for. Here's another approach. It's the more focused approach. Dear Santa, cat, 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 cat. All right, no doubt about that one. And then there's also the people that perhaps they just take a more pragmatic approach. Just, dear Santa, how are you, reindeer? If you can't buy me what I want, don't be hard on yourself. Just give me the money. So three very contrasting approaches to hoping, I guess, what we want for there. Isn't hope one of those words that can be used in a trivial way, like some of these, but it can also be used in a deeply meaningful way. We can be hopeful, full of hope, but we can also be described, or some people describe things as hopeless, or even hope empty. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning is hope, but this is entitled When Hope is Running on Empty. It's not the kind of coming to this from a feeling of victory, it's coming from the other direction. Ella last week talked about fear. And she really clearly left us with a lot to dwell on as we consider the start of John the Baptist's life. And fear in that case took the form of kind of an anticipation, a waiting for something to happen. And as we heard, their fear marked the beginning of transformation and leading to the birth of Jesus. Those that listened to Ella last week, what else did you pick up about hope? Because she did touch on hope as well. I knew that would be the first thing that somebody said. It's like a sewer rat. Okay, why is it like a sewer rat, Rob? Holds on. Yes, exactly right. What else? Anything else that she that stuck with you about hope last week, or fear for that matter? Anything else? Yeah, Neil. No, it's not like a little bird that's sort of nice and pretty and everything's lovely. Yeah, Alex? Right. For those who didn't hear, it's the resilience of hope that's not afraid of the darkness, which is a great lead into what I want to share with you this morning. Okay, this week we fast forward to near the end of John the Baptist's life. By this time, Herod, and as you heard last week, Herod was kind of the puppet king of the Jews. That Herod had died. And while that might sound like, given how he operated, that might be good news, he had three sons, and they are all called Herod as well. And they carved up the kingdom among them, and Galilee was ruled by Herod Antipas. And Antipas continued his father's legacy of brutality, ruthlessness, and treachery over the people of Galilee. That was kind of, as you heard last week, it was a combination of physical terror, high taxes to keep everyone in poverty, and it was also using the religious elite of the time to keep the people under control. Not a nice dude, nor was his son. So let's read from Matthew 11. You might have your Bibles there, or you can read it up there. After Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in clothes, in fine clothes? No. Those who wear the fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of me who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John was a witness of the life of Jesus. No doubt about that. He was sent by God to carry a message of unfailing love and generous love to the world, of hope. He understood his assignment very clearly. He was the herald sent to proclaim the good news. He was the messenger traveling ahead of the king. The midwife announcing the birth. He was the scribe, the news anchor, reading out the good news. His news was not just good, it was earth-shattering. It was life-changing. God had arrived in human form to bring light to a weary world. That's John 1. By the time we meet John in Matthew 11, that we've just read, he's no longer the bold prophet in the wilderness crying out, "Prepare the way of the Lord." He's a prisoner. He was being held under Herod's authority, cut off from the movement that he helped ignite. The firebrand had been silenced. And in its place, we find a question carried through his disciples to Jesus. You can see that it's up there in bold. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? So that's the question. But it's not just a question. It's a cry. It's a cry from the edges of despair. John, the prophet who baptized Jesus and had declared him the Lamb of God, is now unsure. In the dim light of his cell, with execution about to happen, his hope flickers low. But he doesn't ask for a miracle. What's he more concerned about? He's actually more concerned about what this actually means for his life, his work, his ministry, his message, and all the risk that he's taken. Did it matter? Did I get it wrong? Was any of it worth it? It is a trembling that comes when conviction meets suffering, when the cost of faithfulness has been high and the truth and the fruit appears small. It's what hope sounds like when it's running on empty. So we've got John in prison. How did Jesus respond? You can see it up there. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. It wasn't chastisement, it wasn't a sermon. It wasn't saying, John, you should know better. He doesn't start hatching a rescue mission. Jesus points not to a grand victory, but to quiet signs of transformation. He doesn't hand John the certainty, but invites him to perceive God at work. And he points back to Scripture, back to Isaiah's vision. And here it is, from Isaiah 43. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. The empire is still intact. Herod still reigns. John will not be released from prison. There's no mention in Matthew of release of the captives in this context. And yet, Jesus insists God's dream is unfolding. He's saying to John and to us, look again, listen, perceive what is happening. And what is powerful in this moment is not that those miracles are happening, but he's pointing to his alternative kingdom. Not fear and coercion, but healing, liberation, and good news for the marginalized, the people on the edge of society. Matthew lifts up Jesus not as the new Caesar, the new king of the Romans, but the agent of God's redemptive transformation. And he's really saying to us, hope is not all about outcomes. It's not about achieving KPIs. It's not about necessarily the things we can see, but it's trusting that God is still at work, even when things don't seem to change. So aren't John's questions really relevant to us today as well? Have you ever asked a similar question? Are you the one, Jesus? I know I have. When maybe your work, maybe your efforts in volunteering, maybe the dreams that you had don't seem to be leading anywhere. It's so easy to ask that question. What is this about? Where are you, Jesus? Should I wait for another one? Is there another plan? Sometimes when our prayers go unanswered, we're kind of tempted to think that as well or to say that as well. Any of you, any of us who have dared to hope for a better world knows that moment. The fear that nothing has changed, the grief that our lives might not have been useful or mattered. There are a lot of people in prison today, both for their faith and for what they believe. There are also a lot of us in prison based on what we hope or hoped for and hasn't occurred yet. We're metaphorically in prison. And for those people and for us, I guess Jesus' words are comforting. God is still at work, but also a challenge. We might not see what we thought we hoped for even in our lifetime. And that's kind of challenging. Despite that, and despite John's doubts, if you go back to this here, the latter part of that verse, Jesus still affirms John, not in spite of his question, but through it. Among those born of woman, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Jesus doesn't see John's crumbling hope as failure. He names it as part of what makes John faithful. So the pastoral word for us today is hope that trembles is still hope. Hope that trembles is still hope. Even in doubt, John was still a prophet. Even in fear, he was still loved. Even in fear and doubt, you are still beloved. When Colleen asked me to bring this message today, I must admit that I struggled to see my own life, my own voice in this. I don't have a lot of in common with John the Baptist. I'm not that keen on locusts and wild honey, although I guess it's an acquired taste. I hate wearing even woolen things, let alone camel's hair garments. So that's not me. I've had more of a typical Kiwi, and I must say privileged, background. My Dunedin roots made my family loyal Presbyterians. Growing up in a comfortable existence, going to a comfortable church. So much so that in my earlier years, one of my greatest goals in life was to win the Young Worshipper, what was it called? Young Worshippers League. Young Worshippers League. Some of you remember that. I remember a year when I got 100%, which basically meant Mum and Dad dragged us along every single Sunday. It was awesome. I've still got it on my wall. I had leading roles in Christmas extravaganzas. Kind of helped that our father was the director of those. That's what fathers do. I played the cello in church. That really, you know, that was really useful for some brownie points. And I was pretty popular at youth group. So, you know, it was a seriously cool place to be in those days. Outwardly, it was great, but inwardly, inside, I wasn't feeling it. And I ask quite frequently, Jesus, are you the one, or am I to wait for another? That was me. And so kind of I was like John in some ways. And during my teenage years, our family veneer started cracking. Our parents separated. And so things changed during that time. God, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? What I didn't realize at that time, and it's only through looking back at that time, was that God was reorientating my life. He was bringing people into my life and crossing my paths that were going to completely change the way I saw my faith and the Lord Jesus. He brought a wonderful person across my paths who next weekend we celebrate 40 years of marriage together with. Yeah. But she took me into some pretty radical places and spaces, and I'm really thankful for that and for other people at the time. A really different experience of a living God. My heart was softened. I saw other people who were different than me, and I took my eyes off myself. It also led to a radical change in career. I was set on a pathway to accounting and finance, partnership, and all that goes with that. That's what I trained for. I also was holding on to this idea that maybe I could be a professional musician, but the Lord allowed me to step out of that at a very early stage when everybody thought I was nuts, and I trained as a teacher and I've had a wonderful career in education. So there's a lot of changes for me, quiet signs of transformation. No great moments of victory, no great times of jubilation, but lots of quiet signs of victory. See, I'm doing a new thing. How it springs up. Do you not perceive it? And then there's midlife. Midlife's another time that some of you will understand quite well. It's a time when it can be a bit of a desert. It's a time when you're young, you're pretty sure of what you believe and what you know. And when you're in your midlife, things don't seem as black and white anymore. And so it's so easy to lose some of that early vitality that you had. For me, again, it wasn't a great revolution. I didn't reinvent myself. It was the quiet signs of transformation. Seeing it in the lives of the people who I was teaching and working with. The mission of this church that has been an underpinning influence right through for me. A small group here that we've journeyed with for 30 years plus. Can you believe that? Must be really old, all of us. And again, that wife of almost 40 years who has shown me unconditional love throughout. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I've talked to a few people in our small group this week about hope, because I know that a lot of people have life experiences that are different than me and see hope in different ways. And I'm going to share with you some insights that I've taken away from talking to them and from what I've read. John Stewart asked us in small group to describe what animal speaks to us of hope. Okay, leading on from the old sewer rat poem, right? So, I'm just get onto that. There they are. Now, this is the results of our small group. Anyway, these are the hope animals that we came up with. I included the sewer rat for you, Rob, up there on the left-hand side, complete with sewer. there's also a beaver, a squirrel, a loyal dog that looks a little bit like Bella at the White's Place, an owl, a tortoise, a lion. This is a good one. A salmon going upstream to spawn, yep. And then somebody said a rainbow, and I think they were just kind of hedging their bets and saying, okay, a rainbow, it's the ark, and so it's every animal that you can imagine. So there it is. So those are the variety of pictures that people had in our small group of hope. I don't have enough time, in fact, I don't even know whether I'm sure, to unpack all of those for you. Are there any animals, I mean, just fun, just to sort of give us a bit of a break here, any animals that came to mind for hope for you? Anything different? Seagulls. When you're eating fish and chips, you hope they don't take your chips. Right. Thanks, Malcolm. That's a great contribution to this. I love it. Anything else? Hope. A spider. I can only guess that you're hoping it doesn't run at you, or the web of the spider. Okay, beautiful, beautiful. You see a spider web in the dew of the morning, isn't? Yeah, that's a great picture. Anything else? I love this. A dove. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Hey, fantastic. Okay, so hold on to whichever picture of hope works for you. That's fantastic. So, a few things. I wanted to have three, but I ended up with five, so I'm sorry about that. First element, or the first thing I spoke about or thought about with hope, was hope surprises. Hope surprises. Hope is not a feeling. It's not optimism. What you can see as evidence that something is happening is not necessarily hope. You see, the verse from Romans talks about that, especially the last bit. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have yet have, we wait for it patiently. So there's a little bit of a clue in this verse from Romans that waiting is an element of hope, right? Waiting. And as I alluded to before, sometimes that's waiting a long time. And sometimes that's intergenerational in its effect, i.e. we might not see in our own lifetimes. So it requires a lot of waiting. It requires holding on to something we can't see. It's a little bit like the desert. It's the picture that I have a lot of the time. It's the desert where, okay, you look at a desert scene from a distance, looks like nothing's there, no life. You look underneath, and the scientists have seen a richness of life in a desert that is amazing. We sometimes want the hope to be the lush rainforest that grows fast. But in reality, the desert is probably a better view of that. So hope surprises. We don't expect it all the time. We don't expect the outcomes. We don't know what's going to happen. Here it comes. This is the running analogy. Chris knew that I would bring in something related to running in this message. And so while waiting is an element of hope, one of the things that I have kind of gleaned about hope is that hope still requires us to keep moving, even little steps towards a better future. So what have I written here? People are constantly moving around, right? In the Bible, walking is referred to 229 times. Talks about walking. Talks about running 28 times. So if you don't want to run, there's a good reason to keep walking. Later in life, I've discovered the joys of, you know, just about killing myself out on a half marathon or a marathon. And one thing I've learned is that while you can have a training program, things don't always go the way you plan. And your outcomes or results from the event itself are not about how well the training programs have gone. Not predominantly. Predominantly, it's about turning up. It's about getting out, staying in the game, getting up at six when you need to, and keeping going. And so the hope keeping of keeping moving is about not great strides all the time, but keeping going in the direction that you should, you feel you need to be. So what's most important is showing up. Hope is showing up. A whole lot of little actions, but it's not standing still. If you're not in the place you want to be, hope is about accepting where you are, but also at the same time refusing to accept where you are. That sounds like a riddle, but it's not really. It's about not being eaten up by what's not happening, accepting where you are, but also not accepting that that's all there is. Thirdly, hope lives with doubt and fear. We've already talked about that this morning. And last week, Ella challenged us that instead of trying to cushion ourselves from doubt and fear, instead of trying to make everything certain, we need to live with it. We've seen today through John's life that even a pillar of faith like John, for him, doubt and fear remain. Christ's invitation is to name it, to name our fear honestly and still believe that God is near and working. And then yesterday when I was driving, I kind of glimpsed at this person who just took my attention on the street, and I thought, wow, I wonder what his story is. I wonder what hope he has. Hope is not about me. Jesus' response to John, again, drawing back to that, he did not focus in on, oh, poor John, what a terrible situation you're in. He pointed to the marginalized and what was happening, the miracles that were being done, the kingdom being established for those people. The most disadvantaged in our midst. And perhaps if I think about me all the time when it comes to hope, I'm taking the wrong approach. And finally, we have a living hope. The victory that Jesus won on the cross for us shifts our focus. And here's the shift. It's a really important shift. From what we hope for to who we hope in. Say that again. From what we hope for to who we hope in. That's a living hope. What we hope for is predetermined outcomes, like I talked about before. Who we hope in is God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is hope grounded in his past faithfulness and his promises that motivate hope for the future. Trusting in nothing but God's character. Ella introduced us last week to two words for hope in Greek, yakal and kavar, translated as wait or wait expectantly. In the New Testament, the reference to hope is most often another word called alpis. Translation means, again, to hope or to expect, but not, they don't mean some vague expectation. They mean hope with confident expectation in the victory that Jesus has won on the cross, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. That's a living hope. You can see the verse there. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our peace. That's a living hope. If you don't know that living hope through Jesus this morning, I invite you to find out more. I really do. Because really, hope in Jesus is the only true hope that we have. And while we can talk about all these other kind of ideas about hope, when it comes down to it, he is our living hope. There's lots of people that would love to share more with you. We're going to have a time of response in a little while. And if this doesn't make sense to you, then I would really invite you to talk to somebody, myself, Stephen, or anyone else around you. Because I would hate for you to leave this place today and think, oh, hope, what am I hoping for at Christmas? And not be able to latch on to that key truth, Jesus is our only hope. Coming up for Christmas, Advent doesn't require us to manufacture a shiny tinsel hope. It invites us to bring our empty selves to Jesus, to ask the hard questions and to look for the signs of God's nearness. And when we're running out of hope, it's a really good time to ask, what can I see? What's God doing around me? And what do I hear? I'm going to pray. I'd like you to join with me in this prayer. I really love the words of this prayer that I'd like to pray now. So would you like to just pray with me? And maybe while I do that, Chris, if you'd like to come up. Lord, we have seen the valley. We have seen a sky without stars. We have seen the longest night, and we believe. We believe in a with us God. We believe in the hope of tomorrow. We believe that good news is louder than fear. We believe this good news is for all people, even when our knees shake, even when our voice trembles, even when fear is all around us, we will hold on to that good news. We will reach for each other. We will look for God in our midst. We will sing songs of joy. We will proclaim unto us, love is born. We have seen the longest night, and we have seen unimaginable love. So still, we believe. Amen.
Let's just keep praying for a minute. Father, thanks for your incredible love in sending your Son to bring hope to this world. Jesus, thanks for coming to us, for being the hope, our hope in this world. Come, Lord Jesus, that the world might know your justice, unfailing love, grace, and truth. Holy Spirit, thanks for being here, reminding us of the hope we have in Jesus, deep within our heart and our souls. Amen. We're going to have a time of to reflect and share some things together. Hopefully you've all got a star on your seat. And we'll just put the next slide up, shall we? Anyone not got a star, you can put your hands up and we'll give you one. And there's some pens coming around. So on the front side, if you wouldn't mind considering one or more of these questions. What are you hoping for? Where are you hanging on to hope? What are you afraid to hope for? We're going to play some music for about 5 minutes, a gorgeous song. And we'll just give you time to do that for five minutes. And then on the back as well, if you turn your star over and you do the bottom half of the slide, which are, what are the signs of God working? What promises are you holding on to? So by the time you finish your personal time, you've probably got both sides filled in. And if you haven't, don't worry. Sometimes we need time to think. After that time, we're going to ask you if you're able to find two or three people to gather with, and we'll hear what God's been saying to them. And if you're willing to share one side or the other side and pray for one another during that time, that would be lovely. If you prefer to spend time with God alone, that's okay as well. And you can do that. Okay.
All my words fall short. I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. But every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. Just one move with my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a heart. Got a line inside of those lungs. Get up and
come on my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those arms. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song.
Some special people now to pray, share and pray if you like.